Thank you, Hannah. Let's just pray for a second. Father, we just ask as we open your word and we think about what it might speak into our lives, that you would give us your grace, that your grace might give us your insight, that we would lay down things that we might have closed off before and said, I understand that, and that we would be opened up to new things. We ask it in Jesus' name. The woman who came to Simon the Pharisee's house, in the passage, one of the passages that Hannah just read, is never given a name in Luke's gospel. And of all the places for a woman of questionable character to appear at, the house of a highfalutin Pharisee might be the last. Talk about not feeling welcome. Talk about being out of place. Talk about walking into a room that spans the total gamut of social strata. The woman, she was at the very bottom. The Pharisees, they considered themselves way at the top, and they were almost untouchable. The woman, we can surmise, came for one reason, and one reason alone. She had heard that Jesus was going to be there, and she was intent that she was going to anoint him with the flask of alabaster perfume that she had been saving for a special purpose. We have no idea how she first met Jesus. Perhaps she had been there when he raised the son of the widowed mother back to life in the town of Nain. Perhaps she had been a follower of John the Baptist. Perhaps she had already met the Lord, made her confession, and now she was coming to thank him. The tears which flowed and washed his feet, those tears signified her cleansing. Her kisses were kisses of gratitude. The alabaster perfume, the most expensive thing we can be assured of, probably, that she owned, was poured out in thanks on the Lord of Lords who had redeemed her. We are caught up in the lavish actions of the woman. We're kind of inwardly asking why. Her every movement is intentioned by gratitude, and her thankful spirit is entirely a result of being made right with God. As far as we know, nothing else has changed in her life. Jesus has not given her a new house. No new wardrobe awaits her back in her apartment. The valuable perfume, which could have been used to buy food or pay for several months' rent, now exists only in lingering aroma. Her previous reputation will probably still haunt her. All of these things are still her reality. But Christ has given her something that no one can take away, a new heart. And it is brimming with joy and thankfulness. She cannot do enough for the God who saves. Now, on the other extreme, the host of the event, Simon the Pharisee, is the woman's foil. He is her opposite. He does not recognize Jesus as Messiah or Lord. He provided no wash basin, no kiss of greeting, no anointing oil. You know, he dare not step out of line from his fellow colleagues. Like most of us, Simon is caught in the middle between the God he wants and the God who is, and he is not about to trade his dreams. He is not about to settle for what he can't see from God. The woman, she saw Jesus, and she saw everything. Simon's everything looms in front of him, and he can't see Jesus. According to Google, the widest river in the world is the Amazon. But according to Max Licato, the widest river on Earth is a body of water called If Only. Throngs of people stand on its banks and cast longing eyes out over the waters. They long to cross, but they can't seem to find the ferry. They are convinced that the If Only River separates them from the good life. If only I were thinner, I'd have a good life. If only I were richer, I'd have a good life. If only the kids would come. If only the kids were gone. If only I could move home, leave home, get married, leave that guy and get divorced. If only my skin were clear of pimples. If only I could bulk up. If only my calendar was free of people. My profession immune to layoffs. Then I would have the good life. The if only river. This Thanksgiving, are you standing on the shore? Does it seem like the good life is always one if only away? One purchase away, one promotion away, one reconciliation or romance away, one election away, perhaps, in another week or so? If so, then you can probably trace your anxiety back to one of its sources. You are in a hurry to cross the river and worried that you never will. Consequently, you put on extra makeup, get your hair just right, work long hours. Sorry, Julia. Take on new projects and pile on more responsibilities. Anxiety, stress, short nights, long days, frayed relationships, they're all part of the ticket cost to the good life, right? Well, not exactly, according to the Apostle Paul. The good life begins not with our circumstances, but when even our circumstances, not even with the, let me get this right here for a second. The good life begins not with our circumstances, not even when our circumstances change, but when we change. And one of the key changes or developments that God wants to construct in our natures is an attitude of thankfulness. Thankful people, and I've observed this over the years, and I'm sure you have too, thankful people are a breath of fresh air. When they walk in a room, immediately the mood lightens. They pick you up. They lift up your spirits. They make you forget that you are having a lousy day. Thankful people, they don't take themselves too seriously. And that's because they take God so seriously, they trust Him to look after their every need. Thankful people, they have a vision problem. They are short-sighted. They don't worry about what's way down the road lurking there. They can't see that far. They think that there is enough to do right in front of them. Thankful people have taken to heart Jesus' admonition to not worry about tomorrow because this day has enough to care about on its own. The good life. The key to contentment is to believe that in any and every circumstance, God can supply all of your needs according to the riches that are in Jesus Christ. At the end of the second passage that Hannah read from Ephesians chapter 5, we find these words, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God the Father. Always giving thanks in all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God the Father. Did we read that right? Always giving thanks for all things. Is that even possible? Did Paul seriously mean all? When was the last time you thanked God for that ugly toenail? For the step that creaks every time you walk down the stairs? Or for the fridge that makes too much noise? We need to replace that, don't you know? For the jungle gym in our backyard that even Tarzan wouldn't use? Or for the car that has more rusty steel on it to the scrapyard? Isn't it true that so often we stand on the bank of the river, if only, and think that the solutions to life are just across, just over there on the other side? Now, one thing I don't mean to minimize are our problems. We have legitimate problems that come into our lives in insignificant ways. If you've lost your job recently, or suffered a huge financial loss, you know what that's like. Or you may have a loved one who is deep in trouble. Or your health keeps failing. You have things that come up. You just get over one bout of illness, and then a second bout of illness or a third bout of illness comes and overtakes you. And these circumstances, they can be tremendously difficult. But I have a question for you. Is it too much to believe that even in those harsh circumstances, that God is there with you? even then when so many things seem to be going wrong? Is it enough? Is He enough? Can we be thankful with just God? Let me tell you a story of a man who had every right to be bitter, but wasn't. It was the year 53 A.D. I don't know why we use A.D. and C.E. Now they use C.E. or when it's appropriate to drop those things off. But it was the year 53. It was about 20 years after Jesus Christ had been crucified and had ascended into heaven. And the Apostle Paul, who had been converted while traveling to harass believers in Damascus, was in the full flight of ministry. He was kind of at that zenith time in his ministry, and he was establishing a church in Ephesus. Now, Ephesus was not just any city. It was a thriving center in the Roman Empire. It had been established by the Greeks, but the Romans had been there for over 100 years. And it was considered by many to be the gateway to Asia. The temple to the Roman god Artemis was there. The city was cosmopolitan. You probably would have liked to visit it. People were coming and going all the time. And Paul, and later with Timothy, was there for 3 years ministering, teaching, establishing a church, building them up. And it was probably a high point in his ministry. To Paul, it must have felt good to be carrying out God's will for his life, establishing the church. After all, wasn't he, when he was doing that, fulfilling God's purpose for his life? Things changed. 9 years later, Paul was in totally different circumstances. On that day, he knew that the next footsteps in the corridor might be those of the guards taking him away to his execution. His only bed was the hard, cold stone floor of the cramped prison cell. Not an hour passed when he was free from the constant irritation of the chains and the pain of the manacles cutting into his wrists and his ankles. Separated from friends, unjustly accused, brutally treated, if ever a person had a right to complain, it was this man, languishing, forgotten, in a harsh Roman prison. But instead of complaints, his lips rang with praise and thanksgiving. He wrote his thoughts and feelings down, for it was in prison in Rome where he penned the letter to the Ephesians. And the letter to the Christians at Ephesus is considered one of Paul's finest summaries of the Christian faith. But what should really strike us today, on the eve of Thanksgiving, or on Thanksgiving, if we're having it today, is how a man at death's door, a man bound by shackles, could say, sing, sing psalms, sing hymns, sing spiritual songs, sing Michael W. Smith, sing Fanny Crosby, sing Charles Wesley, sing Lauren Daigle. Make music in your hearts for the ears of the Lord, and thank God the Father at all times for everything. I'm not sure that I could have said that. Is my faith in God so all-encompassing that I can shout out my praise in any and every circumstance? I can thank God for the sun outside. I can thank God for the sun streaming in the windows. But can I thank God when the clouds come? That is what He is asking us. And we had better learn how to do it, because just as sure as we are sitting here, and we all know this, clouds will come. God seeks to get bigger in our lives to the point where His looming, steadfast presence is all we really need. Is all we really need. And at that point, our thankfulness will not depend on if only. God, if you will only get me out of this mess, I will thank you. No. No. We will say, God, I can thank you, I will thank you for this mess, because I know that you are with me in it. I know that you can make a purpose behind it. And I know that at some point, even if I don't understand it now, it will become part of your perfect will for my life. I read a piece recently in which Billy Graham shares a little bit about the danger of ingratitude. He says this, "Ingratitude is a sin, just as surely as is lying or stealing or any other sin condemned by the Bible. One of the Bible's indictments against rebellious humanity is that although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him." Romans 1:21. An ungrateful heart is a heart that is cold toward God and indifferent to His mercy and love. It is a heart that has forgotten how dependent we are on God for everything. And from one end of the Bible to the other, we are commanded to be thankful. And then Billy Graham shared this story. "Some years ago, I visited a man who was wealthy and successful. He was the envy of all his friends and business associates. But as we talked, he broke down in tears, confessing that inside he was miserable. Wealth had not been able to fill the empty place in his heart. A few hours later, I visited another man only a short distance away. His house was humble, and he had almost nothing in the way of this world's possessions. And yet, his face was radiant as he told me about the work he was doing for Christ and how Christ had filled his life with meaning and with purpose. Who was the rich man? Today, or tomorrow, maybe yesterday, you may be sharing Thanksgiving with your family. You know, it's important to give thanks for our blessings. Let's not discount that in any way. And it's not a sin to eat turkey or pumpkin pie, yes, with whipped cream, or to enjoy the company of family. These are God's gifts. But there is one gift which we cannot put a price on. God alone has given it, and it is to be prized way more than turkey or pumpkin pie. When we accept this gift, we accept the key to contentment. When we accept this gift, the resounding note coming from our heart will be one of thankfulness. Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. He died on the cross, and He rose again so that we can know Him personally and that we can spend eternity with Him in heaven. Thanks be to God. Heavenly Father, as we think about our lives, maybe we feel a little embarrassed. There are times when we complain to You. We certainly offer a lot of if-onlys. And we are much more prone to think about what we don't have, what is not right, than we are about Your goodness toward us. Lord, we only get one shot at this life. We really do. And we have no idea whether it's going to be a few years or many years. But one thing is for sure, that when we get on the other side of this life, we're probably all going to agree that it was far too short. And we know that in this life You have meant for us. You plant the seed and You plant the longing inside for something that is much bigger, much longer. You have planted eternity in our hearts, and we yearn for it. And we know that it's true. And we know that the keys to that are with Your Son, Jesus Christ. And so we ask today that we would reach out and we would accept that if we have not done that already. That we would recognize our own waywardness, our coming apart from You, our being apart from You. And that we would say, Lord God, forgive me. Show me the way to You. I accept the gift of Your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for me. And I want to live for You. And Lord, if that conversation is one in which we have already had, maybe many, many years ago, then what we would ask is that we settle our hearts on that reality, that we have been saved, that we have been forgiven, that ours is an eternal inheritance, and then let the words out of our mouths be words of thankfulness, words of gratitude for what you have done, words of gratitude for what you are doing, and thoughts of expectancy about what is going to happen tomorrow. Heavenly Father, have mercy on us, your children. Even as we say these things, O Lord, we know that there are some, even here today, who are bothered, who are downtrodden with realities in their lives that are hard to take. Maybe someone in our family is going through a really, really rough patch. Maybe they feel estranged from other family members. Maybe they feel that they can't get one foot ahead because the other foot goes back 2 steps. Oh Lord, reach them. And Lord, maybe we are aware of such a person, and so we take a few moments right now to ask if you would step into that person's life and we lift their names up before them. As we reach up to you, you have already reached down to us. You have already dispatched or given us the remedy. Help us to reach out for you. Father, we lift up families to you on this weekend. Families who may only get together once or twice or three times a year. Enrich their fellowship. Make it Make the laughter hearty. Make the intention sincere. Make the food make us merry. And we thank you even for this gift. Lord, we lift up to you the life of this church. We praise you that Power House is getting underway in another week. And even now we ask that you would draw families, parents of children who would want their children to hear the Word of God, to have that planted in their life so that it can take root and that it can grow up to be fruit later. We ask that you would bless and instruct those who are taking on leadership there and make the Holy Spirit be their guide as they prepare lessons and share your word. We commit the Bible studies which are going ahead too this week. May you deepen our faith. May you make us realize even more that we are on the right track with you. It is true, O Lord, that in you there is neither east nor west, north or south. That's because you're everywhere. We don't have to go look for you. You are here. And we worship you for that reality today and the service and beyond as you leave here. Thank you, Lord our God, in the name of your Son, who died for us.